Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing change for a purpose. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your presence in our life, God. Father, I thank you for how much you loved us so that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for each and every one of us, so that you could raise them from the dead and send your Holy Spirit to dwell within each and every one of us. I thank you for his blood making us free from all of our sin, and I thank you for his broken body causing us to be made whole physically and restored in our health. Father, I thank you for the word that's going to go forth tonight, blessing someone, strengthening them, and encouraging them. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Healing, this worship is shifting me.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing being changed for a purpose. And the reason we're going to be discussing this is because I want to discuss what happens when Jesus Christ chooses you. And you have to understand that it is a tremendous privilege to have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be a part of his kingdom. And when we understand the privilege that we have, and not just that, to be chosen by God to be his child, that is an amazing privilege that we all should understand is a privilege. See, the desire to come to God comes from God. And when we know that God has been tugging on our heart and we have been drawing near and near and near to God, we see the blessing over the course of our life as God continues to draw us closer and closer and closer to his presence, to his heart, to his purpose. And when we are really in the midst of serious challenges in life, we have to know who we are in Christ, and we have to understand that God is our Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And so when we look at this topic, being changed for a purpose, I want to use a great example of someone who is very much like us, who started out as an enemy of God, and he didn't even know it, and then became one of the foremost apostles. And with us, we were enemies of God before we were saved, and we need to let that register and sink in so that we can really thank God for his grace, thank God for his mercy, and having overlooked the fact that we were, in fact, enemies of God before he called us to make his son Jesus Christ our master. And that is a tremendous privilege that we have. I want to start tonight in the scripture in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to be going to chapter 15. But before we go there, I just wanted to discuss with you a little bit about why it's so important for us to be confident in our identity in Christ. See, it is easy for the devil to talk you out of who you are in Christ. But the more you study the Word of God, the more you're going to see that God's plan for you is a real plan, and you are really a part of God's plan. And if God calls you, then there is no one that can take you out of God's hand, and God has handed you over to the authority of his son, Jesus Christ. No one can take you out of his hand either. So when you really understand that you are, in fact, in the household of faith, you're in the house of God, there is no way that you're not going to be chastened. There is no way that you're not going to be improved. There is no way that you're not going to be perfected. You're going to be everything that God said you were going to be in the Word if you're in God's house. Now, there are those who might be in the church, but they're not necessarily in God's house. You have to repent from serving sin. You have to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You have to believe in your heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. You have to believe to speak in tongues. You have to believe to prophesy. You have to call on the name of Jesus Christ. If you want to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you want to roll the dice, if you want to gamble with your salvation, then you can do some of those things. Or you can read Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. You can read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And you can read Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13, and do everything it says in those verses, and you will have no doubt that you are saved, that you are a child of God. And I'll tell you, it's hard enough when you are saved, and then you hear those fiery darts from the devil telling you that you're not worthy, that you're not good enough, that you're not what God has called you to be, and it's the same lie that he's been telling since the beginning of time. You've got to remember that the devil is the father of lies. This is what he does, right? And so getting you to believe a lie is easier to do if you don't have enough of the truth of God's word inside of your mind, in your heart. And that's why we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen of the word, did not need to be ashamed, because we rightly divide the word of truth. We let the word of God speak for itself, and then we prove it in our lives by doing what God has given us to do and finding out that God's promises are true, finding out that God is faithful, finding out that God's plan for us is a good plan, and that God causes all things to work together for our good because we're called according to his purpose and we love him. See, that is the foundation of what it is that we're doing here. So I want to read here in John chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Now this is Jesus Christ saying, hey, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Jesus Christ says, I've ordained you. He says, I've ordained you so that you can go and bring forth much fruit. So he's commissioning his disciples. And he says, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, whatsoever we ask God in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, he may give it you. That's a powerful declaration, but he starts this off and lets us know, hey, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. It is such a privilege to be chosen that if you, and do you remember when we were kids, when they were having a baseball game or a basketball game, and they had to pick the people for the teams, and how special you felt when you were picked to be on a certain team? Well, that's how special we should feel to understand that Jesus Christ picked you. He chose you and ordained you so that you can go forth and bring forth much fruit for the kingdom, and that our fruit should remain, right? And so that we could have the privilege to ask God for whatever we want in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and it would be given to us, right? That is a powerful place to be. And when I look at this whole situation about being chosen, you have to understand that we were called for a purpose, but now we've been changed for a purpose. If you remember the disciples, remember how bold they were after the day of Pentecost, right? After they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you remember that same group of people before Pentecost, before Jesus Christ showed himself to them after he was raised from the dead, they were pretty scared. They were in hiding. They denied Christ. They were not bold at all. But the power of the Holy Spirit that they received after the day of Pentecost made them bold, made them courageous, made them able to meet all threats and all challenges and to stand for their master, Jesus Christ, because they knew that this was real. They knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There wasn't any doubt. But not only did they know, they had the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And see, that was the ability. That was what was missing from mankind since Adam had sinned. See, The Holy Spirit was available upon individuals in the Old Testament, but they did not have Holy Spirit within them the way we have Holy Spirit within us. Back then, if God wanted to use or anoint an individual and place the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, he did that. And they were able to do mighty things like with Elijah and Elisha and others and Moses, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But for us, if you look at the disciples who were chosen by Jesus Christ, you remember in his ministry when he started and he picked them up, they were all doing something. They were fishing or whatever they were doing. And Jesus Christ said, come, follow me. And they followed him. And he picked them. They were chosen. Even Judas was chosen, right? But when you look at this whole process, this idea of being chosen, you're chosen for a reason. And we have to come into agreement with God's plan and understand that God's plan for us is a good plan. I want to look at the Apostle Paul real, because he is the best example I can think of an individual who thought he was doing the right thing when he was killing Christians, when he was having Deacon Stephen stoned, when he was getting permission from the high priest to go kill those who were of the way, those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ converted one of the biggest enemies of the entire church. And this is a perfect example of why God asks us to love our enemies and to bless those who curse us and to do good to those who spitefully use us and to pray for those who persecute us, is because these individuals who are acting as our enemies, our adversaries, are our potential brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have to love them and pray for them and bless them and do good to them in spite of everything they're doing to us, because God could get a hold of their heart, and God could cause them to make Jesus Christ their master and Lord, the same way that we made Jesus Christ our master and Lord. And if we remember that we were enemies of God before we were children of God, before we were friends, then we understand that, hey, you know what? If God could transform my life the way he has, then God can transform anyone's life. And I have to obey God and prepare myself to sit at the same table and feast with those who are now my enemies. See, it's your table of blessings being prepared in the presence of your enemies. It is a part of our outreach ministry. It is a part of our ministry of reconciliation to learn how to be blessed in the presence of your enemies. Because the Bible says, happy to be envied are those who love the Lord, right? So if you love the Lord, you are happy to be envied. Now, being envied is not a comfortable thing. Being envied is a very uncomfortable place because people don't think you're worthy of being blessed. People don't believe you deserve to be blessed. People are looking for any opportunity to take your blessing away. And God says, I want you to peacefully dine in their presence. I want you to receive all of my blessings openly so that people can know not only do my blessings come from God, but they know that my blessings are protected by God. And so I eat in peace, and I welcome my enemies to come and sit at the table with me and become my brothers and sisters in Christ instead of my enemy. Because, see, an enemy of God is your enemy. But if you understand that we were once enemies of God too, then we can humble ourselves and we can graciously invite our enemies to sit at the table of brotherhood with us and dine in the presence of their enemies now, those that they used to be in league with, those that they used to be aligned with, those that they used to have sacred oaths that and pacts with. They'll be on the other side when we cause them to come and sit and dine with us after they make Jesus Christ their master and Lord, the same way we made Jesus Christ our master and Lord. And that's what makes us children of God, because we said yes. And see, God knows who's going to say yes and who's going to say no to making his son Jesus Christ their master. He knows that, but we don't know that. So we have to treat all of our enemies as if they could possibly become our brothers and sisters in Christ by saying yes to making Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, I'm going to be reading this story of how the apostle Paul, when he was named Saul, was converted on the road to Damascus. Look at what it says here in verses 1 through, read 1 through 2. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So the apostle, well, basically he wasn't the apostle Paul here. He saw, his name was Saul before he was renamed Paul. And before he was a disciple or an apostle, he was a persecutor of those who followed Jesus Christ. So Saul has just finished consenting to the murder of Deacon Stephen, one of the most awesome deacons of all time. And Deacon Stephen was stoned to death because of the authority of Saul. And you have Saul going for authority, asking for letters from the high priest of the Jews to find those who were followers of Jesus Christ and arrest them, whether they're men or women, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was going to arrest the followers of Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, find them and drag them to Jerusalem for what would be a summary execution and some sort of kangaroo court. But look at what it says here in verse 3-4. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Jesus Christ starts by giving him a command, what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. And when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, this is where we get the idea of the Paul fast, because Paul didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days while he was without sight after being confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And he was confronted by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, why are you persecuting me? And I'm sure this caught Saul by surprise because he thought he was doing the right thing. He was working for the high priest of the synagogue. And he was very religious. He had great religious conviction that he was doing the right thing by arresting the followers of Jesus Christ and dragging them to Jerusalem and executing them and all the kinds of things he was doing. And he was going to get authority to do that when Jesus Christ stopped him in the middle of what he was doing. Now, I want to comment about this real quick, because all of us, when we were enemies of God, at some point in our life, we were confronted by God in a way that caused us to stop doing whatever we were doing when we were enemies of God. Because whatever we were doing, we were convinced that's what we should be doing. We weren't making excuses to people. We weren't hiding out. We weren't pretending to be something we weren't. We were boldly being whoever we were, doing whatever it is we wanted to do. And now that we're in the church, the same type of boldness that we had in the world, we must carry over into our walk with Christ. We can't all of a sudden start following Christ and then get timid and afraid, because the spirit that we have within us is a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not timidity, fear, and hesitation, right? Or chaos. We have to be as bold in the kingdom and in the church as we were when we were in the world. And, you know, I think that many of us, if we look at this example of Saul here, when he was, in fact, an enemy of Jesus Christ, he was a literal enemy because he was killing the followers of Jesus Christ. He was arresting them. He was binding them. He was putting terror into the hearts of those who followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ confronted him directly, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, that should be all of our response. Lord, what do you want me to do? And understand that God has something for you to do. He didn't call you to be a Christian so you can walk around saying you're a Christian. He didn't place unlimited power within you so that you could not use it, right? God gave you unlimited power so that you could do all that he has called you to do. You've been changed for a purpose. So what happens when Jesus Christ chooses you? Well, when Jesus Christ chooses you, it's time to get to work, as you're going to see. So look at what happens here. Ananias baptizes Saul after he's confronted by Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So he's getting these instructions, right? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, this is a powerful portion of scripture right here, because it's showing us a number of things that we need to really take note of and understand as being very important to how God deals with us. See, no matter what you were doing before you were saved, that is never going to disqualify you from what God has for you to do. In many cases, it's going to be the very credentials that are used to allow you to have access to the places that God needs access to. It's going to allow you to have access to the people that God needs you to have access to. And see, at this time, Saul was a literal enemy of the kingdom of God. Saul was a literal enemy of Jesus Christ and the followers of Jesus Christ. He had letters from the chief priests with the authority to bind and arrest all Christians who called on the name of Jesus Christ and drag them to Jerusalem. But and see, here's another reason why we have to be serious about loving our enemies and blessing those who curse us and doing good to those who spitefully use us and praying for those who persecute us, is because just like Saul, those people who are mistreating us and abusing us and hating us and persecuting us, they are our future brothers and sisters in Christ, potentially. And so God commands us to love them and bless them, and do good to them and pray for them. And he's given us the power to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And he reminds us, he says, hey, you know what? If you can't forgive, you can't be forgiven. So I need you to forgive your enemies and those who hate you and those who curse you and those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I need you to forgive them and love them so that they can be brought into the kingdom just like you were brought into the kingdom. And see, when we remember what we've been forgiven of, it becomes easier to forgive others. That's why I believe in many cases, it's those of us who have lived the worst who are better able to give forgiveness to others because we really understand how much we've been forgiven for. However, those of us who lived more mild lives, who were not as evil as some of us, we might think that we deserve to be saved. We might think that just somehow there's something we did that qualified us to be saved. And that is always a mistake. It's always not understanding the magnitude of what was accomplished for you at Calvary. And one of the things that you really need to be able to get here is that Christ says to Ananias, and Ananias is basically telling Jesus, he says, hey, wait, this guy saw you want me to go minister to? He is a Christian killer. He is someone who kills those who follow you. And you want me to just go minister to this guy? You want me to minister healing to him? And then you have to know that he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all of those who follow you, Lord. So Ananias is being forthright, straightforward with Jesus, and this is what Jesus says to him. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, to bear my name before the kings, to bear my name before the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, it's almost as if he was seeing backstage before he was converted, before he was saved, because he was right up at the front of those who were persecuting God's people. And Jesus Christ is telling Ananias, look, this is a chosen vessel of mine. He looks like an enemy now. He looks like a killer now, Christian killer at that. But he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, what about you? What about me? Are we chosen vessels to bear the name of Jesus Christ before the people that God has positioned us to bear the name of Jesus Christ before, right? See, there are some people who cannot go the places that you can go. They cannot talk to the people that you can talk to. They don't even understand their ways. And yet, position you, God said about you, you're a chosen vessel of mine. Jesus Christ said in John 15 that we read earlier, right? He says, I don't call you servants anymore because servants don't know what your Lord is, what their Lord is doing. I call you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So what Jesus Christ hears from God, he shares with you. And he calls you his friend because he shared with you what God is doing. And then he said, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've ordained you. And see, here's the thing you got to remember. When you've been ordained by Jesus Christ for the purpose of bearing much fruit so that your fruit can remain and whatever you ask of God in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, he may give it you, right? When you're in that position, you have to understand that being chosen by Jesus Christ is a privilege. And if he chooses you, then you are chosen. There is no person that can undo that. And there are people who believe they have made you. There are people who believe that they are the ones who created the opportunity for you to do X, Y, or Z. And yes, God may have used people in order to position you. But the one who chose you was Jesus Christ. And what's fascinating here is that when you read in other places, you'll see how the other disciples, because they didn't trust the Apostle Paul's conversion because they were afraid of him. Some of them were still mad at him for all the things he did before he was saved. And they said, all right, they said you're an apostle, but we say you're an apostle to the Gentiles only, and that you have to be a deacon too and serve the widows and the orphans and all that stuff we don't have to do. And of course, Apostle Paul said yes. But the question here is, what happens when Jesus Christ chooses you? And see, what happens when Jesus Christ chooses you is people are confused. People are confounded because people remember who you were before you got saved. They don't forget so easily because human nature is to focus on the negative. And we, when we were enemies of God, were living pretty ratchet lives. And people don't forget those things so easily, right? But it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do. What matters is that you walk in the calling that God has chosen you to walk in so that you don't have doubt about who you are in Christ. You don't second guess and let people disqualify you from what God told you to do. You just say yes to God and get the job done. Because if you listen to the other apostles, they would say, Paul's just an apostle to the Gentiles. Let him talk to those people we don't want to deal with anyway. And then let him be a deacon too and distribute to the widows and the orphans and the fatherless and the foreigners. And then we'll handle the serious business over here. But you never see where Jesus Christ himself comes and says about anybody else except Paul, you're going to bear my name before the Gentiles. You're going to bear my name before kings. And you're going to bear my name before the children of Israel. That trumps anything that any individual is going to say about the Apostle Paul. And Jesus Christ was saying this about him before he was converted. He was telling Ananias that this is a chosen vessel of mine before the Gentiles to bear the name of Jesus Christ, before the Gentiles to bear the name of Jesus Christ before kings, and to bear the name of Jesus Christ before the children of Israel. So that pretty much covers everybody that matters in the world. Because if you weren't Jewish, you were Gentile. If you were not a Gentile, you were of the children of Israel. And then if you were a leader in the world, you were a king. That's pretty much everybody who counts. And the one who was charged and commissioned with the privilege of bearing the name of Jesus Christ before everybody was the Apostle Paul. And he says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, and that's the other thing we need to understand, is that part of our calling, part of being chosen, is we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ as much as we are sharing in the glory of Christ. And see, you can't have a table of blessings prepared before you in the presence of your enemies and not expect your enemies to try to take some shots at you, right? But you have to really be trusting God, that God is going to protect you, that God is going to get glory while he's blessing you, because God is in the business of blessing those who trust him, who follow him, right? So look at what Ananias does after Jesus Christ explains what is going on. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. So Ananias ministers healing to Saul and then ministers to him, lays hands on him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received the sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So Ananias baptized him as soon as he received his sight. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So what's important here is to see how after 3 days and three nights with no food, he was fasting, he was blind, he had this conversation with Jesus Christ, telling him that this guy Ananias is going to show up and tell him what he was going to do. And then Ananias comes and restores his sight and then baptizes him. That is an incredible start. And all of us have an incredible start when we decide, when Jesus Christ chooses us and we submit to the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and make him the Lord and Master of our life. That's when things change for us. That's when it gets real. That's when we know that God is doing something, because whatever his plan is, it is coming to pass. And he's going to continue to make us to be all that he's called us to be. And it doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what they think your ministry is. And, you know, you'll have a lot of people come up to you during the course of your Christian life as you're growing and developing, and they will tell you what they think you are, and that's all right, but that has nothing to do with what God has given you to do. Whatever God has given you to do, you're to do, no matter what people say. And understand that God is very specific. God is not going to say two things. And who is in control of the power that he's placed within you is him. So you have to allow the authority of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ says you are to trump anything that any individual says or does to try to hinder the purposes that God has placed within you. Know that you've been called for a purpose. Look at what it says here in Psalm 27:10. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. See, there are some of us, our own family has written us off. But when our family has written us off, it says God will take us up. And that's an important thing to understand. And now understand this too. When Jesus Christ chooses you, right, there are conditions, there are rules. Look at what it says here in John 15:12-14. Actually, you know what? Yeah. Look at what it says in John 15:12-14. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, Jesus Christ is saying a couple things here. He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. See, Jesus Christ loved us unto death, and we're to love one another the same way. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is, I've laid down my life for you because you are my friends. Now, he goes further. He says, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, who better do you think is qualified to command you to do whatsoever he commands you in exchange for their friendship than someone who has died for you, that God raised from the dead and came back to you and said, look, I've chosen you. I've called you. I'm commanding you to love one another as I've loved you. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, here's the thing. You cannot know what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do if you do not study God's word. If you do not spend any time in God's word, you don't know what Jesus Christ is asking you to do. And that's why we got to study God's word every day. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, we were called to the fellowship of God's son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, is our master, and God is faithful. See, we have to know and understand that it's God's faithfulness that gives us confidence, that gives us boldness, that gives us the ability to focus on whatever God has given us to do and get the job done. No excuses, no tiptoeing around people because we're afraid of what they think or what they'll say or who they think we are. They don't have no idea who you are because they should be looking at you according to the spirit. But because they're looking at you according to the flesh, they're looking back at when you were a Christian killer like Saul. They're looking back at when you were the one they needed to be afraid of. And God's getting glory out of that even, because people can see the growth in your life and they can see the transformation. See, we're transformed by renewing our mind to the word of God, as it says in Romans 12:1-2, right? We renew our mind to the word of God and we replace what we think and what we feel and what we believe and what we've heard with what the word of God says. And then we prove it. And we are transformed as we renew our mind to the word of God, so that we are no longer circumstance conditioned and subject to the rules of the world that say we got to wait our turn. You got to spend so many years doing this before you can do this, before you can do this, before you can do this. God says, I put my power in you now. Go get to work. And if you look in the scripture, you'll see there was a period where Saul was instructed and he was prepared for ministry, but it wasn't very long. As a matter of fact, he got right to work. And that's a fascinating thing. Many of us feel like, and some people have told us, we have to do X, Y, and Z before God can use us. And if you look in the scripture, you'll see what God did, especially in the book of Acts. Now, look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that we which have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is with the one who chose us and his Father. And for us to understand, and look what it says. It says, 1 John 1, 3, that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So fellowship is full sharing. And truly our fellowship, our full sharing is with the Father, God Almighty, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And see, we have to be in this place where we begin to boldly walk into what God has called us to do so that we're not second-guessing who we are in Christ. We know who we are. And other people will tell you, they'll try to discount who you are and what God has given you to do. And it doesn't matter what they say or what they do because they can't stop God. And they can only stop you if you let them, if you listen to them, if you believe them. Instead of God's word, but you can't believe God's word if you're not studying God's word. So I'm encouraging each and every one of you to strengthen yourself in the word of God so that you can be who God has called you to be. And you're not limited by what people say. Look at what it says here in Romans 8:29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, speaking of God, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that they might be the firstborn among, many brethren. So this is speaking about God, right? Because only God has foreknowledge. Romans 8:29, it says, For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son. So God predestined us before the beginning of time to be conformed to the image of his Son so that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have to understand when God chooses you, It happened before anything. You were predestined. Not just destined. You were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful privilege. That's an amazing thing if you really get it. To understand that, you know, we're all children of God by our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to get to this place where there is no question about who we are. And when you know who you are, you walk with a degree of authority. You walk with a degree of confidence. You walk with a degree of purpose. And not to say that you diminish what others are doing. You just know what God has given you to do, and you get it done without excuses. Because otherwise, people give you excuses not to do stuff all day, every day, if you look to them. But God is the one who will tell you when to rest. God is the one who will tell you when to work. And all you need to do is practice saying yes to God. When God says rest, rest. When God says work, work. And you'll know how to do what God is asking you to do the more that you study God's word and see how others have listened to God, how others have obeyed God, how others have glorified God, how others have trusted in God, how others have put God first, and learn how to say no to everything else. It's not easy because we were born to say yes to others. We were born to please people. We were born to serve money. We were born to lean to our own understanding and be wise in our own eyes. We were born to operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. We were taught that we had to be strong to survive. And God tells us otherwise. God says that in our weakness, His strength is perfected. Because when we get at the end of our strength, that's when the beginning of His strength kicks in. Only after you have done what you can do are you going to see all that God has placed within you that goes far beyond anything you could do without Him. You know that verse in Matthew chapter 6 where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and seek the righteousness of God and all these things will be added unto you, right? All the things the world kills themselves, chasing after, competing for, greedy grasping for. God says, I'm just going to give that to you. Just like He gave the promised land to His people. That land was built by some folk. The Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, Hivites, the Amorites. All those people groups built that whole land up. And after they built it, God said, I'm going to give it to my children, sons of Shem. And He did. There are those who say, that wasn't fair. Well, you know what? It's all God's. It's all God's. And God said, what you built in pride, I'm just going to give to my people. And that's why we don't want to ever be walking in pride, because God says He sets His heart against the proud, right? So when we get to that place, when we understand that, hey, you know what? God's plan is good, and I'm glad that I'm a part of that plan and that God chose me and Jesus chose me, right? Look what it says here in Ephesians 2:19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, you're in the household of God because God chose you. But you know what that means? If you're in God's house, there are rules. There are rules. And what's fascinating is that Jesus Christ said, if you're my friends, I'll know it because you're going to do whatsoever I command you to do. See, that's what it means for Jesus Christ to be your master. See, many of us, and especially in America, we have no idea what it means to say Jesus is Lord of my life. See, a Lord is a master, and your master gets to dictate what you do and what you do not do. And Jesus Christ is saying, hey, I'm dealing with you. You're my friend. If you do whatsoever I command you to do. And we need to get to that place where we relate to Jesus Christ as our master. And we understand and we know that's what saves us. Saying yes to God by bowing down to the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not the easiest thing to do unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit developed within you, and you develop the power of the Holy Spirit within you by studying God's word, by praying in your understanding, by praying in the spirit, by fasting, by fellowshipping with like-minded believers. And when you are in this place of submission to God by submitting to His Son, Jesus Christ, then you can boldly go before the presence of God and you can make your request known unto God, and God will answer you. God will grant your request. Look at what it says here in John 1:12. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And see, we have to understand that before the day of Pentecost, the disciples, they were without power. But after the day of Pentecost, the things they did, they turned the world upside down. They saved souls thousands at a time, 3,000, 5,000. They were performing signs, miracles, and wonders, and people were getting turned to the Lord. That is what we are going to be walking into. That's what we are walking in right now. Now, I know there are many who will say, oh, those things don't happen now. Those people, they don't know what they're talking about. And you really have to watch what God is doing, because the power that you let God use within you, the power of the Holy Spirit, when you say yes to that power, then God is going to be able to do things through you. And when God starts performing signs, miracles, and wonders through you, that's what's going to win people to the kingdom. They're going to see you saying yes to God, and it's going to cause them to say yes to God, because the signs, miracles, and wonders are going to follow those who believe. That's what the Word of God says. So you're going to have people out there saying, oh, that it used to be like that, but you don't see signs, miracles, and wonders anymore. If you don't see them, it's because your eyes are shut. It's because you're not paying attention to what's going on, because there are those of us who are operating according to the will of God. And signs, miracles, and wonders follow us all the time. And many are being drawn to the kingdom because of the signs, miracles, and wonders. We have to get to the place where we stop coming into agreement with the devil. Look at what it says here in 1 John 3:1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. See, the manner of love that God bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is a tremendous privilege. God chose us. See, and when God chooses you, just know you've been chosen for a purpose. And once again, Ananias, when he received the word from Jesus Christ saying, hey, I want you to go minister healing to this guy and then baptize him. Ananias was like, Lord, did you know this, who you're talking about? This is the Christian killer you want me to go to. Are you sure about that? And he said, oh, I've got some work for him to do, some great work. He's going to bear my name before kings and Gentiles and the children of Israel. That's amazing. And if Jesus Christ can commission someone to go minister healing and salvation to somebody like Saul, the Apostle Paul, then any of us are qualified. And see, don't let the devil talk you out of what God has called you to walk in because of your past. Your past is not what's going to disqualify you from doing mighty deeds for God. What's going to disqualify you is a wicked heart of unbelief. And that's what we have to combat, is the wicked heart of unbelief that would speak against the things of God in our life. Because you'll see that even though Ananias had questions, Ananias said yes to Jesus Christ because, see, Jesus Christ is his Lord. Remember what Jesus Christ said? You're my friends if you do what I command, right? So yes, Jesus Christ asked Ananias to do a difficult thing. I want you to go minister healing and salvation to a Christian killer. And I'd imagine that the fleshly part of Ananias was probably kind of hesitant and maybe in a little bit of fear about that at first. But then he said yes and got to work, right? And did what he was commanded to do. And then he saw the scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he watched him filled with the Holy Spirit, and he baptized him. And see, you have to understand that God has a plan for your life, and it has nothing to do with what people think and what people said about you and what people are going to say about you. See, what people are going to have to bow down to is the signs, miracles, and wonders that follow your faith, your fruitful Christian life. And see, nobody can argue with the fruit of the Spirit. You may have been a hell raiser when you were in the world, but now that the Holy Spirit is within you, that love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control, they can compare that to who you used to be, and then they can bow down to the authority of Jesus Christ and make Jesus Christ their master and understand that, hey, if he can change that Lester Carver guy, then he can change me. This is real. And that's what we're really telling people. We allow our lives to be read as an open book, as a living epistle. We are the only Bible that many people will see. And so we have to allow our lives to be accessible and open so that people understand that, yes, I might be impacted by the same things that you're impacted by, but it doesn't affect me the same way because I have the peace and the power and the purpose that come to bring praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that God can get glory out of my life. And I can receive that open reward now for doing God's things God's way now. What does God tell me to do now? He says, pray secretly. He says, fast secretly. He says, do my good deeds secretly. He says, forgive openly. And if I do these things, he'll reward me openly. Wow, that is incredible, right? So look at what it says here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, and because ye are sons, God hath not sent forth his Spirit into his son. Oh, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, you are no more, you are sons. And God sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You have to understand that you've been made an heir of God through Jesus Christ, and you are no more a servant, but you are a son. A son has rights. A son has privilege. A son has power and authority. And so you have to understand that as a son of God, you have to receive that Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, that was sent into your heart that causes you to cry out to God as your heavenly Father. Look what it says in Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. See, you have to, in order to be led by the Spirit of God, you have to follow the Spirit. You have to allow yourself to be led. You have to submit to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you wherever he directs you to go. And so there are some places God might ask you to live that you don't want to live. I must admit, I am experiencing that right now, where I was simply renovating an investment property, and God showed me that I was going to be living in this neighborhood. And I'll tell you that I had verbally told one of my friends, God couldn't give me a house in this side of town. Be careful what you say, because sometimes you're just setting yourself up to experience what God has for you to do. And so God ultimately turned this investment property project into my primary residence on a side of town that I always said I was not going to live on. Now, here's the thing. I wasn't going to raise my family on this side of town. But for me to be here with my wife and to be a part of ministering in this area and helping to transform the neighborhood into something other than what it was or what it is, that's a powerful mission. That's something I have said yes to, and God is blessing that. But I'll tell you, it wasn't my plan. It wasn't my idea. It surely wasn't. I had a plan, and God had a bigger plan, and God is God. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's present everywhere. And so it makes sense. Our reasonable duty is to submit to the authority of God, say yes, be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It is the reasonable thing to do because God has given you everything. God gave you his first and his best when he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Then watched his son dead in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights after watching him beat to a pulp, nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, and then placed in a stone tomb for 3 days and three nights without life. Then God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I, which wasn't available for 4,000 years since Adam and Eve sinned. 4,000 years. And if you think about that, we've only had access to the power of the Holy Spirit the way we have access to it for the past 2,000 years, just half of that time period. So it's time to get to work, time to get serious, time to know who you are in Christ and stop letting people talk you out of who you are because of who you were. If anything, who you were qualifies you not to care about what they think. Because if they're talking about you now, just imagine what they were saying about you before you got saved. It's just now that after you're saved, they feel safe enough to say it in front of you because you're saved. So I just want to encourage each and every one of you to know, look at what it says here in 1 John 3:2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." See, that's the promise. See, we're the sons of God now, and it doesn't appear right now what we are going to be. We don't know what that looks like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be in his likeness. That's something to look forward to. That's something that we should be longing for. And understand this, because no matter how tempted you get, no matter how you are, look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." See, it's the Lord who establishes you and keeps you from evil. It's the Lord who is faithful. So the job will get done. You just have to believe. You have to know. But you can't believe and you can't know if you don't study the Word of God for yourself so that you get it. You're not so that you're listening to what somebody else tells you about the Bible. You have to read the Bible yourself, whether you read it on your phone, on your computer, on, if you have it read to you, or if you're listening to it on audio books, if you're, I don't care how you're reading it or listening to it, but you need to get the Word of God in your mind so that you can replace all of those attacks of the devil that say you are not worthy, you're not good enough, you are not. After Saul was converted and he became the Apostle Paul, and the other apostles felt safe enough around him saying stuff like that, then they started trying to talk him out of his ministry, talk him out of who he was. But when men say one thing about you, this is what God says. And to see what God says matters. What Jesus Christ says your assignment is, that matters. That trumps what any man might say. And it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel. See, that was Saul's assignment, and to suffer many things for the name of Jesus Christ. That was Saul's assignment, right? And for each and every one of us, we have an assignment. And our assignment, it looks a little different, right? But our assignment is what it is. He says, remember what we read earlier tonight in John 15:16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give it you, right? So you've been ordained to go forth and bring forth fruit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's going forth tonight, God. I thank you for you blessing someone. I thank you for you strengthening someone, God. Father, I thank you for you encouraging someone and giving them a clear vision of who you called them to be. Father, I thank you for all these things that have been shared tonight, having blessed someone so that they can know who they are through what your son Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary for them. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Oh, how you love me and care for me. what I want you to do.
In my heart,
'cause I'm waiting to hear from you.
In my heart,
hey, that's what I want you to do.
In my heart,
speak to my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide there.
Peace is my heart.